Over to Ephesians' cousin in Thessalonia. Next week, when Paul's back speaking again, we'll be back into Acts. And we've just had a little bit of a break while I've been speaking, focusing on the Holy Spirit. So that's why we're looking at this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Graham read it to us, and particularly verse 19. Fire is one of the most fascinating phenomena to me. I don't understand it, and I just am fascinated to just look at a fire and think about a fire. And so to me, when it talks about in verse 19 about quenching the spirit, that whole metaphor of quenching the fire of the spirit opens up all kinds of helpful thoughts for us as we think of it in sort of practical kind of terms. I used to love helping my father-in-law down on the farm. And one of the things we had to do in winter was it was a good chance to burn off some of the old tree stumps in the paddocks and dig down underneath them and light a fire and just keep that fire going over the days until it had just eaten up all of the stumps. And one morning when it was really cold in July and really foggy and misty, and we went out before breakfast just to check on the fire under one particular big tree stump, and it was so foggy in the paddock you couldn't see where we were, and so we're just kind of feeling our way along in the ute, thinking we're heading to where we think the stump is. And before we got to the fire, we got to the rear end of a cow, and then there was another rear end of a cow, and then there the whole little herd of cows that all were standing around the stump, all looking in and sort of playing cards or something in their mind. But yeah, it was so cool seeing them in there, and they hardly were disturbed when we came in and just sort of checked what was going on and stoked it up a little bit and threw a few more bits in there, and they continued to enjoy the fire. And it had rained in the night, it was freezing cold, and yet that fire was just really an inferno down underneath that stump. And I think this is what the picture of Paul's trying to get across to us about the Holy Spirit, the fire that he is in us corporately and independently, or not independently, what do you call it? Individually, the fire. We've been looking in Ephesians at the person of the Holy Spirit, and we're trying to really grasp this truth that the Holy Spirit is a person, and our relationship with him. What is that relationship? What is our partnership with him through his gifts? The joy of pleasing him, last week we were looking at, and the connected to that, the danger of grieving him and what impact that has on us corporately and what that has on us individually as well. Ephesians 4 verse 30 talks about not grieving the Spirit, and then today in verse 19 of Thessalonians it's saying not to quench the Spirit. And I want to see how they're connected this morning. Quenching the Spirit. The metaphor of fire for the presence of God or for the presence of the Spirit in our life is a common one in the Bible. We could go to lots of passages in the Old Testament, just a couple though in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, John the Baptizer answers those that have come and asked him who he is and what he's doing and so on. Verse 16 of Luke 3 says that John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And then, of course, the well-known passage that we were looking at when Paul was doing his series in Acts, in chapter 2, of course, when baptism of the Spirit takes place with the early disciples, when the day of Pentecost had come and they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And then, just for the last other reference, over in Revelation chapter 1, fire is the significant thing associated with the churches. John sees a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the garden tomb anymore, as Sally shared with us, but in his resurrection presence in Revelation chapter 1, as the vision that he's being given is being explained to us. If we go to verse 12, it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with the golden sash." And if we go down to verse 20, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand," this is the Lord Jesus speaking now, "and the seven golden lampstands," well, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And those lampstands, all burning with the oil in them, is a very fitting metaphor for the group of people filled with the Holy Spirit who are on fire for the Lord in this dark world that we live in. So here in Thessalonians chapter 5, we're warned about quenching the fire of the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit, and we looked at that in the positive sense of pleasing the Spirit or bringing pleasure to the Spirit rather than pain. And how is it connected to quenching the Spirit, or in a positive sense, allowing the Spirit to burn and rage, if you know, rage is the wrong word, but to inflame our lives and our churches? Let's never forget, brothers and sisters, that the single most important thing in our lives as believers is our openness to the Holy Spirit. That's not a that's just a given. And because it is a given, sometimes we forget him. And we don't realise how dependent we really, really are on him. But our openness to the Holy Spirit will touch everything else in our life. It will touch the most practical areas of how we live, how we act, how we talk, how we respond, how we think, and what we believe, our personal relationships. All of these things are touched by our openness to the Holy Spirit and his work in us. It's just because that's just the bottom line for us. That will That's just fundamental for us. We are alive because of God. When we talk about the Spirit, we could just as easily talk about God. We could just as easily talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, for they're one. Think about any personal relationship. Grieving the person that we love is possible because of who we are. We're not perfect yet. We're still growing. It's not only possible, it's probably probable that there will be times when we will grieve the person that we love. But there's something worse even than grieving the person that we love. That is grieving the person that we love and continuing to grieve that person until it proceeds into something that is much worse than that, which is actually affecting and quenching that person's love back for us, or that person's openness or readiness to trust or to share, that person's readiness to commit to us. Unresolved grief can then lead to quenching. That is what I think the connection here between the Ephesians passage of grieving the Spirit and this passage in Thessalonians of quenching the Spirit. In a sense, they are the same things put in different ways, but I think there's a process here, or there's a extension. Now, what's true about our, if you like, our marriage, or what's true about, you know, our relationship with our children or someone significant in our life, is also true of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, because our relationship with the Holy Spirit is no different to our relationship with our wife or our husband or our children. We are relational people because God is relational. From the very outset of our understanding of God, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they're in relation with each other. He's created us in his image, so we are relational, we are personal. We are persons, obviously, because of him. Therefore relational. So the principles that we live every day by in amongst the people that we live with are exactly the principles that come from this relationship and understanding of God and what our relationship with him is. So it's quite simple, I think, if we then see, well, what works on a human level is exactly the same as what works on a human level. But it's the reason for that is for the other way around. It's from the divine level, if you like, down into us, and then we overflow that way. But often we just look at those sorts of things. Yes, okay, we can see that, but we don't necessarily apply that to the greater relationship that we have with God. If I'm grieving the Spirit through my disobedience, then the grieved Spirit, he will confront me. He will face me up with what it is that I have done. And if I can accept this, if I can acknowledge his right to confront me in this, because I'm the creature and he's the creator, I can then seek forgiveness. Because he's confronting me in order to bring me back into a harmonious relationship with him. He's not confronting me to destroy me or to get rid of me, and this is true for any of us. I'm just using me rather than you. And then he can work his cleansing in me. And again, such a well-known passage, but first John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But then it says this really interesting part of it, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So putting those two things together, walking in the light, being in the light, doesn't mean that we don't need the blood of Jesus anymore. It just means that we have available to us the constant cleansing of the blood of Christ because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So what this means is that when I am grieving the Spirit, and the grieved Spirit confronts me in this, and faces me up with what I have done, if I do not agree that I have done anything wrong, if I do not agree that I've sinned, as in verse 10, then I'm making him a liar because he's saying I have done something wrong. And I'm saying, no, I haven't. No, I haven't. So I am making him a liar and his word is not in me. And if I continue in that situation, then that is going to impact the fire of the Spirit in me. And it's going to quench. That can then lead to the quenching. And that's why there's something worse than grieving the person that we love. And that is when we will not do anything about that. And then, of course, that leads to something worse. Paul puts it there in Thessalonians in the negative sense about not quenching the Spirit. And I don't want to probably focus on that too much even now, but I want us to look at this metaphor of the fire of the Spirit, and if we see it and look at it in a more positive light, then we can see we would never want to quench the Spirit because of what the Spirit does. And because of who the Spirit is in our life. Think about fire. There's a million different analogies that we can sort of think about when we think about fire. The Spirit's fire. These metaphors are used to make us think of something earthly and then apply that in a spiritual sense. The Spirit's fire obviously purifies, as gold gives up all of its impurities to the fire. Where would we be if the Spirit didn't continue to challenge us and pursue us to purify us of our sinful selfishness and in our life? The Holy Spirit's fire enlightens us, you know, like the car lights. Imagine driving around Tasmania in the middle of the night without having any lights on in your car. It's hard enough, they tell me, in the daytime. The twists and the turns of life. Well, the Holy Spirit enlightens us that. Where would we be without the Spirit's work in this way, enlightening us? It's through his enlightening us that we understood who the Lord Jesus is. That opened our eyes to see that which was right there in front of us. And we have these moments of enlightenment along the way. Sally has one there in Jerusalem and in other situations. God just touches us and suddenly we see something or we understand something that we thought we understood but not quite as we've understood it now. And that's the light of the fire of the Spirit. And that's why in the scriptures it talks about how Satan is always trying to blind the eyes of the unbelieving so that they won't see. The Spirit's fire, what else does fire do? It warms, doesn't it? You know, the trapper who falls into the lake and his dog sleds comes, you know, helps him, he grabs hold of it and the dogs pull him out of the lake, and they drag him to the side where it's, you know, there's some thing, but he's so frozen, he's so cold, he can't even get his fingers to work. He's taking his gloves off to try and get some twigs together, and he just can't even do that. The dogs all gather around He puts his arms in under their armpits, and the dogs all are there, and they warm him, and just warm his hands enough for him to be able to work the match and to, well, the flint or whatever, and break up some little twigs, and then finally gets the little fire going so that then he can actually really defrost and save his life. Where would we be without the Holy Spirit's warmth in our life, touching us, the coldness of our world? In the last days it says many people's love will grow cold. It's an apt description, isn't it, of the world that we live in 99% of the time. We can't always be together with brothers and sisters who love us, and we can be warmed by the Holy Spirit through them in us. But the Holy Spirit is with us wherever we go, even into the coldest of places. Where would we be without the fire of the Spirit in our life? The Holy Spirit's fire generates. It's a power, like that mighty locomotive. Those big locomotives. I was looking the other day at a goods train that came past our crossing, and there were four engines on it. But you know, those great big old locomotives, what they could generate in their power through the steam. Have you ever been to the Goodwood Train Park? It's a great place to go with your kids, but even as adults, it's great. There's all the old train buffs and whatever that have all retired. They've got all these steam trains that are sort of about that long, proper steam trains, all but miniature, but all properly functioning. And sort of impresses me how strong these, what look like tiny little steam engines on these things, but because they have these big carriages behind them, just, you know, to sit on, and so everybody sits on these carriages. And so this little steam engine with this dirty great big guy, you know, with his Casey Jones hat, whatever, he's sitting there with his knees up in the air on the engine. He's sort of sitting on the thing, and he's, you know, opening this and pushing that and whatever, and then so away it goes away. And there might be 40 people on the train, you know, a couple of kids, but all the grandparents and the granddads and all the people that loved trains when they were kids, they're all sitting on there, you know, and this train just pulls them along, no problem at all. And you expand that to a full-size train, and you think, wow, unbelievable, much more strong, much more powerful even than these diesels that you see around the place. And that's got nothing to do with Thomas the Tank Engine, or even though that comes to mind too, doesn't it? Where would we be if we didn't have the Holy Spirit to rely on, and we only had ourselves to rely on, our own weak and wobbly love, our own puny wisdom and our fickle old faithfulness? Where would we be? Put your hand up if you're over 60. There's a few of you. Do you remember the song, "Give me unction in my gumption, help me function"? Remember that? Help me function till the break of day. Give me unction in my gumption. Help me. You know that one? I used to sing, "Give me wax for my board so I can keep on surfing for the Lord." But that's what it is. It's unction in your gumption. That's what we need to function as a Christian. Where would we be? The Holy Spirit also, and finally, germinates. Fire helps the germination process, we think, and it does destroy a lot of things in the bush. But a lot of those things grow back very powerfully. Some seed pods will not break open and spread their seeds without being under intense heat. And the intense heat of a bushfire is often followed by the propagation of some of these seeds that haven't been seen around the place for a long, long time. Where would we be without the Holy Spirit fruit bearing in our lives. We could think of our lives as like an orchard. And how could we compare what we can do in our own strength to what the Holy Spirit can do in his strength, in his germinating power within us? How could we ever compare? My granny used to have a bowl of artificial fruit in the lounge room, and it interested me as a kid because they were very light, and but they looked terrific. They were glossy, and they, you know, the apples and the turnip and a few other things that were kind of there. I said fruit, didn't I? Well, that's a turn up for the books, isn't it? Mm. How can you compare that to a bowl of fresh fruit, you know, sitting on a table? How can you compare that sort of a thing with looking out the window to the orchard that we live in of our lives, and there's apples and plums and pears and mandarins and carrots and broccoli, all just growing fresh, growing miraculously, if you like. Lettuce and grapes and bananas, all just growing in the orchard outside of our window. Well, that is all what the Holy Spirit's doing in our life. How could we ever quench the Spirit? Why would we ever want to? Why would we ever go near it? Because where would we be without the Holy Spirit? So, if we go back to this passage in Thessalonians, and we can see around the passage some things that I won't go into, but which are helpful things in order to maintain our openness, maintain the dryness of our wood, if you like, for the Holy Spirit to keep on burning. Let's take responsibility for ourselves to stockpile the right fuel for the Holy Spirit. When we think about a fire, we're thinking that there needs to be fuel for a fire. A fire has to burn something. We've got a fire in our lounge room, and it takes forethought. If you're going out on a hike, and you're going to camp out in the bush, you've got to make some decisions before it gets dark. You've got to decide where you're going to camp, and you've got to then have enough time before it gets dark to get out and collect wood, because you're going to need a fire. Or you might need to collect wood 12 months in advance. I've got any kind of wood that we pull out or whatever, I chuck up on the roof of our shed. And usually it stays up there for 12 months, not because I'm lazy, but because when I chuck it up there, it's not ready for burning. It needs to dry out in the rain and the heat and whatever over summer. And we're very lucky because we have a brother-in-law who lives down at Mount Gambier, and he gets wood for us and brings us up. But to get that wood takes a lot of hard work for him. He got to check his chainsaw and check out his time. He drives up somewhere out where he knows some farmers, and who needs some of their fallen trees in their paddocks cleaned up or whatever, and he gets out there and he works hard. He's experienced enough to know where there's timber and where to go and all of that sort of stuff, and he does it, and I'm very grateful for it. The lovely thing that I think about with this is, oh, there's all this work that he's doing, but he loves it. He loves it, and now that he's sort of semi-retired, he all I have to do is take him out for breakfast when he comes up here, and all of this wood that's there. But he leaves the big bits for me to chop up, because he knows he wants to share the love a little bit, and he knows that I love chopping up the wood. What's the fuel that we are filling our minds and our hearts with in order for the Spirit to be at work? God says through Jeremiah, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. Remember the two on the Damascus Road after Jesus revealed himself to them and disappeared? They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. So much that's there. All of our life is integrated. What kind of fuel are we stockpiling into our mind and into our heart, into our life? Does it help us to be on fire for the Lord? Does it warm us? Does it energize us and enlighten us? You know, when you go for a skin check and you're sitting in the waiting room and it always makes me smile because I feel like, you know, it's like a scene out of the Civil War and, you know, the forward hospital tent, and we're all there with patches over our eyes and bandages on our head and we're all kind of just sitting there, you know, kind of looking at one another and all of us are pretty old usually. But, you know, up on the wall, lucky for us, is a television, and they've got it on one of those very enlightening early morning daytime television shows, panels, and they're, you know, and you look at that and I think, man alive, you know, here are these people, here we are, you know, a lot of us have just got little basal cell carcinomas, no dramas, but there's some people amongst us that might have some carcinomas and whatever, and they're, you know, they're looking at things, whoo, pretty grimly. And here we've got this thing up here that's filling our minds with absolute trash, not helping us at all. And often think, man, you know, so I try and take books to read or something else or whatever when you're in that kind of situation. Well, think about that in terms of our life and the fire of the Spirit. What is it that we are filling ourselves with? Because some of the, does it help us? Does it warm us? Does it encourage us? Does it energize us? Does it enlighten us in our living for Jesus? Does it empower us to be a warm place for others to come and defrost and find comfort in the dark world? Does it open our eyes to see clearly, or is it blinding us more? To see clearly, to see ourselves clearly, to see others clearly, to see God more clearly. Okay. The Spirit, the fire. Simple metaphor for us to spend long time thinking about and chewing over in our own way. Lastly, let's make sure, and I left this out when I was talking about the benefits of a fire, let's make sure that we stay close to the fire of the Spirit. On a dark night, when the wolves are howling in the forests of our mind, our campfire is not only our protection, but it's our company too. That ancient benediction that's found in the Bible talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, or the communion and the companionship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's stay close to the fire, especially as the darkness may get deeper and the chill may get stronger. Certainly in a physical sense, but more importantly, in a spiritual sense, in the world in which we live. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Loving Lord, help us to turn always towards you. Help us always, Father, to move closer to you, that your Spirit may warm us and penetrate us, deal with us and empower us and cleanse us, that we might continue to become more and more those supernatural people that you're wanting us to be in this world. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.